This month we have been talking about top topics of worry among Americans. We've talked about our health. We've talked about loneliness. We've talked about relationships. And we've talked about the wisdom that God's Word gives us on these subjects. And that if we place these subjects in God's hands and obey what God's Word tells us about these subjects, then we don't have to worry about these subjects. And so we've made it to our final week. And this week is a topic that I believe that most of us, if not all of us, have worried about at one time or another. And that's finances. Turn with me in your Bibles in the Old Testament to a book called 2 Kings. If you just start flipping from the front, it's a pretty large book, easy to find, comes right after 1 Kings. If you make it to 3 Kings, you have the wrong book. 3 Kings does not exist in our Bibles. So 2 Kings, do you want to find chapter 4? We're going to be looking at a woman who had very good reasons to be worried about her financial situation. And we're going to gain wisdom by looking at what she did instead of worrying about her financial situation. 2 Kings chapter 4. We're going to start up at the top. Verse 1. The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves." This woman has just suffered the loss of her husband. She has two boys, she has debts, and she has no money. I don't believe life insurance was around back then. She felt financially overwhelmed. She felt financially under-resourced. I believe many of us can relate, can't we? We've felt those feelings before. I mean, how many of us sitting right here today, either because of bad financial decisions that we've made, or because of a bad circumstance or a bad situation that put us in a bad financial state, and we found ourselves feeling financially overwhelmed and feeling financially under-resourced? Debt can feel like that, can it? And that's really the feeling of debt. Many of us have had debt. Some of us have debt now. A lot of us have debt now. Some of us might have been so unfortunate that we have been called by creditors. They are a ruthless bunch of people, aren't they? And they will do all sorts of things to try and get you to give your money, or actually it's the company's money that you borrowed, to give that money back. They will pull out all sorts of different threats. But of all the threats that you've heard of creditors using, have you ever heard them use a threat that was used on this widow? This widow was being asked for her sons. And have any of us gotten a knock on our door? "Hello, Mr. John Doe. You're 3 months late on your mortgage and 6 months late on your car payments. Your credit cards are not only maxed out, but they are over the limit. So we've come to collect your children. And we're going to sell them as slaves to pay off your debt." That's some serious business. This woman was facing tough creditors and a tough situation. And this was not an empty threat. From my understanding, they were completely legal to ask this of her under the law at their time. We worry because we might lose our house. We might lose our cars. We might damage our credit report. We worry because we might have to eat rice and beans instead of filet mignon. We worry because we can't buy the brand name shoes. What a tragedy. This woman was losing her children, her two sons. So what does she do? What does this woman do faced with this? Does she hightail it or hottail it to Canada? No. Does she file bankruptcy? Does she just sit around and mope about her situation? No. She sought help. She asked for advice. And as simple and obvious as this first step is, it's not always the step that we take, is it? It truly is a lot easier said than done. Because, first of all, we have to come to the place where we will admit to ourselves, I'm in trouble. I need help. I need advice. That's tough to come to. And then once you make it to that point, then you have to be able to admit it to someone else. And you have to be able to go to someone else and say, hey, I'm just not getting it here. I'm really struggling. I'm having a rough time. I need some help. I need some advice. And that's embarrassing, especially with our finances. I mean, how we handle our finances really reflects a lot about who we are. And we know that. And so we're very embarrassed. So don't be too embarrassed to ask for help or advice. I remember when my wife and I took the Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace University here at the church. And in that class, we were sitting in a class and some of the people were revealing some of the debt that they had. They were sharing numbers of how deep in debt they were. And I was sitting there listening to all these numbers and I was thinking, I'll trade you. I will. I'll trade you. I'll go right up. And I was thinking, man, I'm in the wrong class. I'm in like the beginner's debt class here. I need the advanced. I need people who are really in debt to be in class with me. And I couldn't bring myself to share our numbers. I just kind of slouched in my seat and hoped to hide in the shadows. I was too embarrassed to share because of how badly in debt we were when we first moved here. I'm the preacher. I'm supposed to have my life together, right? So I was embarrassed. And a part of me wants to share with you this morning how bad off we were 2.5 years ago. Because I want you to know that I know what it's like to be in the trenches. And if you're in a foxhole, 2.5 years ago, man, we were in an elephant hole. And when things are a little better now, we're in like a small rhinoceros hole. Not quite a baby rhinoceros, kind of like an adolescent rhino, okay? Things are looking better. Yeah, I had made some bad decisions. And those bad decisions were followed up by bad circumstances. And then you throw in years of college student loans. And I just went under, just like that. And quicker than a rat on a Cheeto. Faster than a pack of dogs on a three-legged cat. That's just wrong, isn't it? But that's fast, and that's what it felt like. It just felt like all of a sudden, overnight, I just woke up, and here's this huge monster looming over me, and I was just standing in its shadow thinking, how in the world did I get here? Is this what the Hotel California feels like? And so feeling overwhelmed and under-resourced, Jess and I sought help and advice. And we went to a trusted source. And that's the second thing that I notice here in this first verse of chapter 4. This woman not only goes for help and advice, but she goes to a trusted source, a safe source, a proven source. This woman goes to the prophet Elisha. He was a prophet with a solid track record. When we finally break down and we realize that we need help, we need to be careful where we go for help. Go to a trusted, proven source for help or advice. Find someone with a proven track record. Find someone who has been good with their money. Find a program like Financial Peace University that has proven results. You know the friends that you go out shopping with? You know the friends I'm talking about. Those friends that tell you, ooh, you need to get those shoes. They match the earrings you bought last week. Get them. Those are not the friends to go and talk to about financial advice. And I don't want to pick on just the ladies here. Guys, you've got friends like that too, don't you? We know who they are. They're the friends that have the coolest toys, right? and they lease the newest sports car. And they've got a wallet with 10 maxed out credit cards and a bank account that flashes between black and red. These are not the people you go to for financial advice. Go to a trusted, proven source. Let's keep reading. Verse 2, Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" "Your servant has nothing there at all," she said, "except a little oil." Elisha asks, he says, "What do you have in your house? I'm going to help you out here. What resources do you have at your disposal? What resources do you have that you could do something with?" We need to realistically take a look at our resources. What do you have at your disposal? Dave Ramsey in the Financial Peace University said, if you're in debt, he said, you just need to start selling stuff. Just sell everything you got to pay off debt. Sell so much stuff that the kids are scared they're next. That's what Dave Ramsey says. You know, we need to take a look at what we have or what we don't have. Realistically, looking at our resources is a sobering thought for a lot of us. And we look around and we realize that we have way too much stuff and way too little money. Because a lot of us live beyond our means. I read just recently that the average American spends $1.22 for every dollar they earn. And we wonder why we worry about our finances. Let's read on. Verse 3. Elisha said, "Go around and ask all of your neighbors for empty jars. Don't just ask for a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side." She left him and afterward shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." But he replied, "There is not a jar left." Then the oil stopped flowing. Then she went and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debts." So Elisha tells her, he said, "You go out and you get a bunch of empty jars. Not just a few." He cautions her. "Get a lot. Think big. Dream big. This is God that's going to be involved in this. Get a lot of jars and simply start pouring out your oil." And so she starts pouring out her oil and she fills every jar that she had collected. Now, for a lot of us, our relation to this story, the parallel that this story seemed to have with us, just ended. A lot of us look at this story and we think, you know, I can relate with this woman. I'm in debt. I'm having a hard time. You might even relate because you've got creditors facing you. Maybe you've gone and you've gotten advice and you've tried to seek out a safe source, a trusted source, a proven source. But then we get this part of the story and you're like, I can't go any further. I can't follow that story. That was a miracle that happened to that girl. That was special. She was a special woman, and miracles just don't happen anymore. Not to someone like me. You know, we take a lot of stories like this and we just write them off, don't we? They might as well be fairy tales, how we treat stories like this. I wouldn't be so quick to write this story off. I mean, is there a parallel to our lives here? Can we continue to relate with this woman? Put yourself back in the story. Put yourself back in this woman's shoes. I mean, she could have said, "That's a stupid idea. I came to you for advice. I came to you for help. My husband served with you. He was in the ministry with you. I came for help. Now you're sending me away this crazy idea of getting all these empty jars and using my jar and pouring my oil into these different jars? That's silly." She didn't know the ending of her story. She didn't know what was to come. All she knew is that she had just lost her husband. She was in debt, and now she was at risk of losing her two boys also. And all she had was a little bit of oil and this advice. It's a little easier to be in her shoes, isn't it? You know, a lot of us, when we're there and we get good advice, when we get good financial advice, especially when it involves faith, it's so easy to turn our nose up and say, oh, that won't work. That's crazy. That's a silly idea. That just doesn't make sense. I'd like for you to turn over with me into the Minor Prophets. Just start flipping forward in your Old Testament. If you get to a bunch of names of books that look really funny and they're really short, you're getting really close. We're going to go to the last minor prophet, the last book in your Old Testament, Malachi. If you get to Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, you have gone too far. So, Matthew's pretty easy to find. If you find Matthew, turn backward to Malachi chapter 3. Now, as you guys are turning, I need to address a few of you. Because there are some that are probably here this morning. And you might be looking at church through a certain pair of glasses. You might be looking at church through a pair of glasses that says that churches are all out to get your money. That's all they want. They don't care about your soul. They don't care about your well-being. They don't care about your happiness. All they want is your money. I've heard this I don't know how many times from different people. So I want to ask you to just humor me. And pull those glasses off for just a few minutes. Because I guarantee you, if you are wearing that pair of glasses this morning, then when we read this passage, you will be successfully separated from an amazing, powerful truth that could change your life. So I want you to ask you, just take those glasses off. Suspend that for just a few moments. Let's read this passage, Malachi chapter 3. We're going to go down to verse 8. This is God talking to Israel. Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? God says, in tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Listen to this. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. You know, throughout the Bible, we see a lot of places where it says, do not test God. Right? Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus himself even quoted from Deuteronomy, so we know of at least two places in Deuteronomy and then where Jesus quotes it. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Testing God generally isn't a good idea. A lot of the people in this book that tested God, it didn't turn out too good for them. But here, this is an exception. In this passage that we just read, did you catch it? God gives us permission to test him. In fact, it almost sounds like a challenge. God says, test me. Test me in this. And see if I don't open the floodgates of heaven. Listen how graphic God's language is there. Some of us just read over that and we don't think of how graphic it is or what God might be relating this to. This same term, this same language, this same phrase was used to describe the great worldwide flood. You remember that? Noah and the ark. And the worldwide flood that covered the whole earth. This was a term used for that flood back in Genesis 7. It says the floodgates of the heavens were opened. That's mighty powerful. I do not believe that the description of the flood was an exaggeration in Scripture. I believe in a worldwide flood. And I believe that the floodgates of heaven were opened up. And I do not believe that this verse in Malachi is an exaggeration either. I believe God was very specific with the words he chose. I will open the floodgates of heaven. So how do we do this? How do we take God up on his challenge? What are we to do to test God? Well, simply bringing in the tithe. Now, the tithe is not some special holy word. It's not some special word because you use it in church. Tithe, translated, means 10%. It's really just a description of a percent of any kind of an amount. 10%. So if you want to test God in this, then 10% is the minimum for this test. So bring this tithe and see what God does. God told Israel, he said, hey, I will protect your crops. I'll keep bugs away from them. I'll give you some supernatural pesticide. He said, I will make sure that the fruit on the vines will be healthy. And he said, and the nations will look to you and they will call you blessed because of what I've done for you. Now let's take this passage in Malachi and let's put it into the 2 Kings story. Let's go back and revisit that and revisit this widow and what she did. In the 2 Kings story, the widow was simply asked to act in faith. She listened, she obeyed, she acted in faith with her resources. To bring it down to just being very simple, that's what she did. She was asked to do something that without faith just didn't make sense. You can't pour out an oil jar and fill up numerous other jars where the total sum of the other jars outweighs the maximum capacity of the first jar. You can't do that. That's not natural. That's unnatural. In fact, it is supernatural. Because God had a hand in it. And she had placed it, her trust and faith in God's hands. So how does this relate to us? She simply listened and she obeyed in faith. You know, we've been asked to do something very similar with this passage in Malachi. We've been asked to listen and obey in faith. Our obedience in faith is to bring in a tithe and surrender it to God. Bringing in 10% of what we have earned. And we bring it. I believe Malachi was very, very purposeful in using that language. You bring a tithe. You don't give a tithe. You bring it because 10% already belongs to God. That's God's money. God doesn't say, give me 10% of your money. He says, bring me my 10%. Of the money that I have allowed you to have. And since it's God's money, that's why God can say to Israel, he can say, hey, if you're not bringing me the money that belongs to me, you're stealing from me. God says, you're robbing from me. God told Israel, he said, I will curse your land. I will curse your 100% that you have kept. But if you bring in the 10% that God asks for, God said that he will bless the 90% that he allows us to keep. So take God up on his challenge. Honor God with your resources and see what happens. Wouldn't it be funny if churches had money back guarantees? See what happens. Take God up on his challenge. As for me and myself, my family, I would much rather live on 90% that's blessed than 100% that's cursed. It just makes sense. We have one last sentence left in our story in 2 Kings, and it's at the very end of this story, the very last part of verse 7, Elisha tells her, he says, you and your sons can live on what is left. All right, so after you do this, she took this step of faith, she did this crazy act, and God blessed her. And she brought in enough to cover her debts, and she paid her debts off. And then Elisha gives her this very simple sentence, you will have enough left to live on. This small sentence is important because Elisha gives her advice on what to do with God's blessings. She has to now be wise with the supernaturally blessed abundance of her new resources. As God blesses your resources, be responsible with them. You know, years before we moved up here, and we were struggling with finances, and we hadn't gone to any kind of good program. We didn't have really much advice that had been given to us. It was good advice, and some of the good advice we didn't take. During that time, I remember praying for money a bunch. How many of you guys ever prayed for money? All right, come on, don't make me feel alone here. How many of you guys have prayed for money? All right. I remember praying for money, and then I heard somewhere from either a sermon or from someone, a churchgoer, that you're not doing it right. You need to pray specifically. How many of you guys have ever heard that? You need to pray for a specific amount. So I was like, all right, God, I need $305.36 because we got a car payment due this week. You know, as God started working with my heart on this topic of money and finances, I noticed that my prayers about money changed drastically. And instead of asking God for more money, I started asking God that He would give me the wisdom to handle the money that He had blessed me with. And that change was pivotal to my attitude about finances and about money and how I treated the money that I'd been blessed with. There's a lot we can do with the amount of money that we've been blessed with. We don't need more money. We need more wisdom. One of the things that we can do, and this comes from the Dave Ramsey class, is to learn how to use a zero budget. This goes beyond a regular budget. You know, I once heard a preacher say, how do you spell relief? B-U-D-G-E-T. That's how you spell relief. But this zero budget is kind of a new thing. I thought it was pretty interesting. He said, the goal of a zero budget is at the end of the month, you have $0. And I thought, that doesn't sound like a good budget. This doesn't sound like the program. I wanted a lot of money at the end of the month. But the idea, he said, is what you do is you budget out every cent that comes through your hand that month. Every cent that goes through your hand, you have a place for it. He says, you got to tell your money where to go. If you don't, your money is just going to wander off and it's going to find places to go. Isn't it? We've experienced that. Where did that go? It just wanders around. It's got a mind of its own. You got to tell your money what it's going to do. And this zero budget, I thought was just a brilliant idea. At the end of the month, you do your budget, you got $200 left over. Before, I'd just say, hey, we got $200. Of course, we didn't have $200 left over at the end of the month, but if we would have. He says, you take that $200, you go back in your budget, and you plug it in somewhere. You put it towards savings or towards paying off a debt. Or sometimes you can just put it in what Dave Ramsey calls a blow fund. Just a certain amount of it, take $100 and put it in the blow fund. That's money if you just want to go out and have some ice cream. Say, well, it's not in the budget. Oh, we got the blow fund. You take some money out of the blow fund. You go out and you blow it. It is budgeted to blow. That way you know exactly what's going on with your budget. Now, for those of you catching up with debt, you're going to want to go with a 1090 involving the tithe. But once you get caught up with debt, there was another principle that I'd heard to add to the budget, and it's called the 10-10-80 principle. Real simple. For those of you who don't have debt or you've caught up on your debt, you tithe 10%, you put 10% away in savings, and you live on the remaining 80. Very, very simple. Very simple. I told you about my financial situation earlier and where we sat 2.5 years ago. And I'd like to just share just a little more about that. This year, hopefully the next couple months, we're waiting on the IRS check. that's going to put us really close to being at half our credit card debt that we came in with 2.5 years ago. Once again, I'm not sharing numbers, but let me tell you, that's a big accomplishment. We still got a long way to go. We've got student loans that we need to start hacking away at, but we have paid off both of our cars. Paid off one small student loan. And I share this with you because it was really tough for us at first, because we sat through that whole class, and people at the class, they gave their debt load at the beginning of the class and they gave their debt at the end of the class. Ours really didn't change much, and it was kind of disappointing because we really couldn't share that. A lot of the things that he had said to cut out, we'd already cut out. We came up here, we weren't doing internet, we had no cable TV, we had different things like that. Some of the simple things that you can pull out. We were really living hand to mouth. But using these principles and just taking extra money that came in that we didn't expect, we started throwing it in there, and we started getting a chance to see what he calls a snowball rolling. And I want to share that with you because it is tough. It's really tough getting started. But I believe it can happen. And I believe this happened for me personally, because I chose to put God first and foremost in my finances. And for years, God's been first and foremost in my life, but I never really connected that to my finances until we started taking this seriously. Started realizing, you know, I haven't put God first in my finances. And I started taking this thing called a tithe seriously. And it was then when I started seeing things turn around. And you can believe what you might believe or think what you may. I believe that I have just been blessed by God because I put Him first. I'm not too sure if I'd be able to give you as much of the success story as I've got for you now, and hopefully a success story for you in years to come, if it weren't for me doing that. I believe that God wants to bless all of us. I think we stand in the way of that sometimes. Let me let you in on a little secret about God's intended plan for your finances. Okay, and this is really simple. God is the blesser. And I truly believe that He wants to bless you. He's a loving Father. What I've witnessed of Him is that He enjoys blessing His children. And not just so that His children will be blessed. It goes beyond that. God blesses His children. He blesses you so that you can be a blessing. Has God Himself ever blessed you in person? Anyone here? Anyone here ever had God come and sit down with you face to face and say, here's a blessing that I'd like to give to you? No. But I believe everyone in this building has been blessed by God at one time or another. How does God do that? What does He do? God blesses other people through people who are able to be blessed through. And that's what I believe that God has in store for us. That's what He wants for us. But in order to be a blessing, we must have a heart that is tempered to be able to receive a blessing and to be able to give a blessing back out. A heart that seeks to honor God and gives cheerfully is tempered to bless. A heart that hoards 100% of their money after God has only asked for 10% is not tempered to bless. A heart that is responsible with the blessings that God has given is a heart that is tempered to bless. But a heart that foolishly handles money is not tempered to bless. A heart that praises God for what they have, that heart is tempered to bless. But a heart that worries about what it does not have is not tempered to bless. A lot of us can relate to this widow in 2 Kings chapter 4. A lot of us have been in her shoes, and we've been faced either with something that's been our own fault or outside circumstances. Some of us might be there right now. And we're just at our wit's end financially. And we lose sleep over finances. And we lose, we stress over them. And our health suffers because all our mind can think about is money, money, money. So what do? Do you just keep hacking at it on your own? Or do you go and you listen, you seek good advice from a solid, proven source? A solid, proven source. Or do you just say, well, I want to go at this on my own. I want to take my 100% and I'm going to get caught up. And then once I get caught up, then I'll worry about religion. I'll worry about God. I'll worry about the finances there. That 100% is cursed. If that verse in Malachi applies to us as well. So see, you have a choice. You can go that road, or you can decide, I'm going to do this crazy thing. I'm going to live by faith, not by sight. I'm going to take God up on this challenge, and I'm going to bring my 10%. And I'm going to allow God to bless that 90%. And I'm going to watch as God helps me to climb through my financial burdens. Test God in this. He gave you permission. You might be surprised that the end of your story might relate to the end of the widow's story as much as the beginning of your story relates to the beginning of hers.